All right, so we're going to have the kids share a little bit about the different parts of the trip. And some of them are quite prepared. Some of them are just winging it. So we'll see how this goes the next few minutes. So the first one that's going to share is Chloe, and she's going to talk about our drive there and our little stopover in St. Louis.
Okay, so my name is Chloe Hibbs, for those who don't know me. First off, I want to thank everyone for supporting our youth group financially for this trip, but also for the continued prayers as we are on the trip. Without your prayers and support, this wouldn't have been possible. Before I get started, I just want to let everyone know that whenever we have taken a trip, I have always had the biggest suitcase. This year, I thought I would like to surprise Brian by downsizing, and I would like to hand the baton off to Tracy and Nikki for having the biggest suitcases of this trip.
But we had everything you needed.
Yes. Before the trip could get started, we had to make a few stops on the way to pick up Callahan Figs and Gracie Lambert, and then Jada in Bonner Springs. The vans were kind of interesting. We came up with the name T-Dog. Her van and Nikki were kind of crazy. They basically jammed to music and sang the whole way. And I was in Brian's van, and we basically slept. So approaching Missouri, we somehow convinced Brian to take us to see the Arch in St. Louis. And not knowing there was a huge parade for the Stanley Cup winners, the St. Louis Blues, Brian said yes. So getting to the Arch was kind of a journey. There was lots of cars and lots of people and lots of one-way streets that we had no clue about. And then, so it was just kind of crazy driving downtown. And then some of us, we took the fun to the next level, and we actually opened the van doors while in motion and just yelled, "Go Blues," to random people. And then one of them had a air horn that we actually stuck out the van and blew that down the streets as well. From there, we felt like we were going in circles to get to the Arch, but finally we made it, and then Brian actually told Tracy she had to come out with 22 teenagers with us to find the Arch and said, "Follow a map." So we all had to follow a map, which was kind of difficult because none of us really knew where we were going. And we were in a crowd of people, but Tracy loved us so much that she sacrificed the air-conditioned van to come with us to experience the Arch.
Thank you, Chloe. Cammy. All right, Cammy.
Yeah, we're in order.
And share with everybody again your name and what grade you're going into.
Okay. My name is Cammy Anderson, and I'm going to be an eighth grade freshman. This is my first mission trip, and I'm going to be talking about the church we stopped in on our way to Nashville. We stopped at Paducah, Kentucky to stay the night and eat supper at the local Christian church. When we got there, we were greeted and shown to the rooms where we'd stay that night. The church was very big and nice. They had a gym and a game room for us to play in. We had a little bit of time to enjoy some activities, like the girls did face masks while the boys were playing ping pong. This is where we gave all of our leaders nicknames. So Nikki is Knick Knack, Tracy is T-Dog, and Brian is BK. After all this fun, we had our group Bible study and fellowship time, and the next morning we went to their church and Sunday school. All around, they were very welcoming.
Next, Layton is going to share about the staff, the youth work staff. So at these mission sites, there's usually four or five, typically college-age kids that are employed, and they are there all summer long. And different groups like us come in throughout the summer, different weeks, and go to work, but they are there all summer long, and they coordinate things for us. So Layton's going to share about the staff people there.
All right. My name is Layton Kendall, and I'm going to be a senior this year. We got there, and they were extremely welcoming. We didn't really know exactly what we're going to do, but for some of us that have been on the mission trips before, we know that we get split up into groups and all that, and they told us about the week they had before, and they said it was a lot harder then, and they said we made it easier, and I hope they had a better summer than, or a good rest of summer with the rest of youth works or youth groups that they had. We did have a few setbacks here and there, and they handled it really well. Like one time we were cooking in the kitchen and the stove caught on fire. But they were able to put it out really quick before any damage was done.
Minor setback.
Minor.
And towards the end of it, when we were starting to leave, we decided it'd be a great idea to try and kidnap a couple of them. So we kidnapped Ben and Chris,
Wyatt.
I think? Wyatt. We kidnapped Ben and Wyatt. And then Ben's like the kind of the leader of it all. He kind of organized everything. And then there was Hannah, and then
Liz,
Wyatt, and Chris. And yeah, I don't know. They just, yeah, no, that's it.
Thank you. Like, Tracy, do you want to add a little more?
Good morning. I'm Tracy Snyder. I went to Nashville with the youth group in June. I knew that God was pushing me out of my box by going with this group, and I knew that from the very time that Brian asked me to go. It was my first in-country mission trip, my first one with 20-plus people and 90% of them being teenagers. I was definitely pushed out of my box. But from about 30 minutes into the trip, when the first girl announced that she had forgotten her deodorant, I knew I was exactly where I was supposed to be. Right there in the middle of this crazy group of giggling, forgetful, fierce, loud, energetic, loving, helpful crew. As short as we all got at times, as uncomfortable as some things were, like the fire, God had each one of us right where he wanted us. From the times we had to take a step back and say, okay, what does the Bible tell us to do in this situation? To the times that we were elbow to elbow, serving with everything we had. We were there to build relationships. From Sajin greeting every person eye to eye in the rescue mission. And I'm telling you, these people are so not used to people actually speaking to them. To see the first one look at Sajin like, oh my goodness, you're actually speaking to me. It was an amazing thing to be a part of. To chasing kids around the entire city block at Kids Club. Every single one of us made relationships we'll never forget. The girls bonded right away with Hannah, invited her into their group, and had a lot of fun with her all week. She also had a lot of fun with them in the mornings after they had kept her up giggling until to the night as she drug a huge speaker into their room and blasted music into their sleeping stages. Liz was the mother of the group as all other staff. It was only their first summer. This was her second summer. We spent the early morning hours of each day, Liz and I did, together in the kitchen and continue to talk today. Wyatt, I believe, had the toughest job of all. He was the Kids Club coordinator. We went into the roughest part of Nashville that I could imagine being in. And to prepare this neighborhood for us coming in, Wyatt went in 2 weeks early and started going door to door and knocking on people's houses, on their doors, to make relationships with them so that it made it okay for him to take our groups of young adults into those neighborhoods. Had he not done that, we would not have been welcome there at all. He spent every day this summer building relationships with those kids. He also spent every day on his toes and then on his knees at night praying that he could break through to these families, because they truly only had heard the name Jesus used as a curse word. These were unchurched and undisciplined kids, but Wyatt plugged on, continuing every day, loving on them. Ben was the director. He had learned about Youth Works 2 weeks before his first day working for them as a staff. He did a great job, never having done anything like this before. Ben and Wyatt, which I'm not able to tell these guys when, are planning a trip here to come and visit. So they really look forward to spending time with these guys. this group of leaders knew they were inexperienced, but they did a great job of reaching out for advice and help. I was going to say they may also have been kidnapped, but Leighton already let you in on that one. As crazy as some moments got, I have never been more proud of a group of teenagers. We were the first team up in the morning, helping in the kitchen. We were the last group at night helping. This group invited the YouthWorks staff in with our nightly fellowship and worship time. They prayed with them. They pitched in every time they were asked. Never once did I get somebody rejecting to help, so that was amazing. The YouthWorks staff have become our friends throughout the rest of the summer. When they hit a barrier, we were the first ones they would call. They knew that whatever we were doing, they would stop, that we would stop right then and pray. Each one of these relationships were intentional and important, and I grew to love each one of these kids. I'm so thankful for the ability to be able to take off and go with these kids, and for God letting me to build relationships with them. I thank you for continually praying, because I know that I asked a lot of you to pray, because I didn't really know what I was getting myself into, but I knew it would be outside my comfort zone. So I thank you for the continual support and prayer that you guys have given these kids.
Bethany, would you share about the other youth groups that were there with us?
Hi, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Bethany Trost, and I'm going to be a sophomore this year. And this was my second mission trip, so I kind of knew what I was doing, but I also didn't, as I found out. On this mission trip, there were about 4 to 5 other groups there. We were really warmly welcomed, and everybody really got along. We quickly meshed together, and everyone was kind and easy to talk to. We were a very close group. A lot of times, we would just group hug like it was normal, and by the end of the week, everybody was in on them. So it was really cool to see the impact we left and the impact that they left on us. It was an amazing opportunity, and I grew in my faith and as a person. I'm so grateful for all of you guys and your support. Thank you.
And Sienna, would you share about Kids Club, please?
Okay. My name is Sienna De Leon, and I'm going to be a freshman this year. As you heard, I'm a really procrastinator with everything I do. So I'm not really prepared, so I'm just going to wing it. Going into Kids Club and working with VBSs here in town and out of town, we expect that these kids usually are grown up in the church, and they know what they're more likely going to be behaved, and they more likely have a foundation set for them by their parents. As we went into this unique area in Nashville, it was a really big eye-opener that these kids weren't scared to sling a cuss word at us or tell us that they hate us. And I mean, for me, that was a really big I'm just trying to help thing. And as we went on the week, it got way better. These kids were attached. The first thing they do when they see you is, can I get on your back? Like, we did pick up some. So it was a good experience just to work with these kids and know that we at least... just to work with these kids and know that they at least have a foundation set for them, and hopefully they can continue their walk with God.
And the Kids Club setting was in a public park right across from a very, very large government housing project that was probably built in the 50s or 60s. It was a very, very rough neighborhood. There were, I don't want to scare any parents, but there was a shooting there later on in the summer. So it was a good experience for these kids to see what some kids have to grow up in. All right, next we have Annalise, the thrift shop.
Hi, I'm Annalise Gertzen, and I'm going to be a senior this coming year. Now, since they split us up into groups, one of the project sites was this place called Thrift Smart. Now, Thrift Smart was kind of like your typical Goodwill thrift store, except this place ran purely on donations. This place worked with other churches around in Nashville and got in thousands of donations every day. And this place, everything that they sold, all the money would go to different charities that they had around the world, like in Africa and South America. Now, when we got there, they gave us a little presentation on what we were going to be doing, and we kind of got a little tour of the place. They had many things from chairs and tables, lots of clothes, books, and all little trinkets. And then they brought us to the back where we got to see where they had all these donations, and we got to sort them. Now, a couple of our group sorted through toys and other objects, and then there was this huge mound of clothes that they had brought in, and we had to sort through that. And it was really intimidating because if you pulled one thing out, a whole bunch of clothes was about to fall on you. So we had to deal with that. And then a couple of other people were hanging up clothes that they would then later price and send out to the floor. Now, these clothes weren't in the best conditions, like they weren't pre-washed when they got there. And so, of course, we had to wear like safety gloves and stuff. And seeing all these things kind of really opened my eyes. And then I did some switching around, so I did some hanging for a while. And throughout the day, some of our group members kind of got tired with it a little bit. But I had a lot of fun doing it. I don't know, I guess just that tedious work. But then the last 15 minutes of our day, they would let us go out into the thrift store and like look around and actually get some items. And I got a couple of things from there. And I noticed that like some people that came here, this is all they can really afford to have. And it kind of really opened my eyes that we're kind of fortunate that we are able to have nice clothes and nice things.
All right, Sajin is going to share about the rescue mission.
All right, I'm winging it also, so don't judge. This is preparation for speech class. All right, I'm Sajin Cumling. I'm going to be a junior this year. And what I'm going to be talking about is the rescue mission. There we were able to go and feed the homeless, I guess, the rescues. We were able to then, this, yep, there it is. There we were able to feed them. We got to see them face to face. I was put on the other side to greet them and hand them their trays. I was able to ask what they would like to eat, what type of dessert they would get, and what they would drink. And then after we did that, we went down to the basement area where we would sort out the clothes, the bathroom supplies, and the utilities that they would be able to use for those people that live there and that aren't able to live in normal houses that we are able to live in.
How many people did you serve at the rescue mission?
Around 400 or so. And each one of them, I would say, "How are you doing today?" If they would answer, they would answer. If not, I'd just say, "Have a good day. Enjoy your meal." And most of them were pretty happy. Some of them, I don't know, scared me, I guess. Small little boy up against big dudes. But most of them were friendly. Most of them enjoyed seeing me there. And they loved seeing us there, helping them. And that's it.
All right, next, Jada is going to share about the nursing homes.
Yep. Hi, I'm Jada Kester, and I'm a freshman at Concordia. I'm going to be talking about the nursing home that my group went to on the first 2 days. It was called McKendree's Nursing Home. It was definitely my favorite part. On the first day, we met our volunteer coordinator, I guess. His name was Scott. He quickly put us to work working in flower beds, pulling weeds, picking up fallen branches, and cleaning up the outside of the entrance. After we ate lunch, we went and visited with the residents and took them to a gazebo for cookies and lemonade. We had amazing conversations and learned a lot about the residents. The next day, our group split up into two groups. My group went to the East Wing and decorated for the 4th of July. We decorated the bulletin boards, the poles, and the ceiling. We then sang songs and visited with the residents. After a while, we went and ate lunch and visited with other residents. This was probably my favorite part. I met a gal named Melva, and we clicked instantly and had amazing conversations. After we finished lunch, we finished decorating and cleaned up, and we moved furniture from an old room into this antique shop that they have at the nursing home. and they like repurpose the stuff and people can buy it. And then we moved the old furniture and the trash to the dumpster. Lastly, we talked to the residents and took them to the monthly birthday party. There were a lot of relationships built, and it was an amazing experience. Thank you for everyone for supporting us.
And Rosalie, the reading program.
Okay, so my group went to this place called Project Transformation for our 2 days. And so we went to this church, and this nice woman greeted us, and she gave us a whole bunch of rules, and they were very strict on what we could and could not do. And so then we waited a long time for the children to come, and when they came up, we each assigned a kid that they would read to us. And so we'd get this kid's folder, and we'd go help them pick out a book that was their reading level, and then they'd read it to us, and we would write down any words that they had problems with, and if they didn't finish their book, they would wait and finish it the next time they came, or if they finished it, we would go pick out a new book.
And Delaney, would you share about the gathering and our group time at the end of every night?
All right, my name is Delaney Trost. I'm going to be a freshman in college this year, and I'll be talking about the group time and our night greeting. So every night, all of our youth groups would get together after supper, and we'd have kind of like a lesson devotion time. And so we had little devotional books while we were there, and we would kind of take that time to talk about how that was and just reflect on what that meant to us and how it was impacting us that week. And we also talked about like the meaning of kind of this youth works trip. They always have like a little lesson. So this one was storyline and like how our stories like define us and like how Christ is in our storylines with us. And so every night we kind of talked about that, and the youth works leaders all shared their testimonies. And it was just a good time to get to know the other youth groups and just see how Christ is impacting all the different people that were there, and to just talk about some of the struggles that we're dealing with or some of the stuff that we saw as highlights of the week. And then after that, we would have our separate group time. So each youth group would get in their own groups and just have group time. And personally, that was my favorite part of the whole week, is just getting together as a group. And we were just able to reflect on the whole week and see how Christ is working in our lives and how we saw Christ working in others that week. And it's a lot easier to talk to our own group because we are so close, like even when we left. And I didn't even know some of the people that were there with us that well. And I grew so close with a lot of them. And it was just a great time. Most nights ended in crying, but usually happy tears. And it was just a great time to just talk and get to know each other and see how Christ is working in all of our lives. And I also want to thank all of you guys for your continued prayers and for helping us be able to have this amazing opportunity. Thank you.
All right, and Jordan's going to share with us about the evening activities that we did.
I'm Jordan Gogeson, and I'm going to be a sophomore. So while we were on our trip, we had nightly activities. We arrived Sunday night, and as a welcome, we played games to get to know the YouthWorks staff and the other groups better. Then we had a lesson. The next night, we had a scavenger hunt with our work groups. The hunt was in downtown Nashville, and we were looking for well-known objects, signs, places, and statues. Tuesday night, all the different church groups and the youth work staff went to the Parthenon and got to walk around for a little while. When we were all ready to go back, we stopped and got ice cream that BK bought. And then... Then Wednesday night, we had our option night, and we all chose to go downtown and purchase our souvenirs. It wasn't as fun as what we thought we were going to have because it was raining and we all were kind of grumpy with each other. But it was all fun. Thursday night, was our foot washing, what Saria will talk about. All of our experiences we had were amazing. Thank you so much for supporting us with your prayers and love.
All right, Saria's going to share about Thursday night.
Okay. Hi, I'm Saria, and I will be a freshman at K-State. and I'm going to be talking about the foot washing on Thursday night. We do this on every single mission trip through YouthWorks, and it's always on the last night, and we do the foot washing. It's just an act of being a servant to others. And so basically what happens is the YouthWorks staff wash the adults' feet, and then the adults wash the students' feet. And it's a really emotional time. It's kind of weird at first, like if you've never been on a trip, like you think it's kind of weird, but after it's over, it's really emotional, and you're glad you did it. But each leader washes our feet, and then they take time to pray over us, and it's really special, especially with my dad being able to wash Satan and I's feet. That was really special. But we all grew really close on this trip, and I built a lot of new relationships. And going on this trip, going into it, it was kind of different for me because a lot of the kids are younger, and so I wasn't really that excited about it. But leaving the trip, I was really happy and really glad I got to go on the trip with these people. And I just want to thank you all for your support and for all your prayers.
And then on the way home, we stopped at a church in Green Valley. Allison, would you tell us about that?
I'm Allison Snyder. I'm going to be a sophomore this year. I'd like to thank you all for your continual support and prayers for our youth group. On this trip, we were very blessed with the people we met along the way. On the last night of our trip, we stayed at a church in Green Valley, Missouri. When we arrived, we were greeted by their youth group very warmly. They were all very welcoming and nice. They opened up the gym for us and played games with us. While we played, a few of their adults made us ice cream sundaes. That night, we were able to use their showers before heading to bed. Before heading on our way the next morning, a few of the people at their church made us biscuits and gravy for breakfast. We then packed up the vans and were on our way. Thank you.
And on the way home, I always try to make some sort of a surprise type stop on the way home. And this year, Gracie was the only one who picked what we're going to do. So tell us about that, Gracie.
All right. I'm Gracie Lambert, and I am going to be a sophomore. So anyways, Brian surprised us with going to a KC Royals game. So we went. We were all pretty excited, I think. At least I was. And we all got these fancy little Hawaiian shirts. And they lost, so.
All right, thank you guys for sharing. We'll go sit back down. Well, now I know what the pastor feels like when he looks up and sees that clock back there and thinks, my goodness, where did the time go? I've got a few thoughts that I want to share, and then also a passage of scripture that I'd like to look at with all of you this morning. So let's pray before we dig into God's word together. Father, we again just come before you this morning, and Lord, first and foremost, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being sovereign. We thank you for being in control in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you displayed through your son Jesus on the cross. Lord, I thank you for these teenagers that I was able to spend a week with this summer, and just the way that you are at work in this group. I just thank you and praise you for that. In your name we pray, amen. So as you can see, the Lord really did bless our week this summer. On behalf of the 21 individuals, once again, we just want to thank you to our church body for supporting us on this trip. And I've been on quite a few of these trips over the years. I've got a few gray hairs on me. I've been on some trips with some kids now that have kids of their own. So, but my experience on these trips is either one of two things is going to happen. You know, you're together with each other for a week. You're in tight quarters. You're either going to come together as a group, or you're going to divide and splinter apart. And I've seen it happen both ways, and I had no idea what was going to happen this year. We had 18 kids going, four different schools represented, four different towns represented. A lot of these kids weren't able to come to youth group on Sunday nights on a real consistent basis. So as a couple of them alluded to, we didn't have a lot of real close connections with each other. But God really just blessed this week with this week and just made us a family, made us a really cohesive group over the course of the week. He blessed us with a great week, finding out what it means to serve the Lord and how to put others' needs before our own. And throughout our week, each participant, we did have a devotional we were able to go through. And one of the studies one morning was over John chapter 6. So if you'd turn in your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 6 this morning. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And Pastor Jonathan has preached through this already. But we all know that he just skims the surface. You know, he's flying through John so fast. I thought that we should probably hit the brakes and go back and look at this again. So John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. All right, and John devotes a large portion of his book to the Lord's last week here on earth, chapters 12 through 20. That's all the final week. The first 11 chapters, there's seven different miracles that John talks about, and this is miracle number 4. We've already seen the changing water into wine, healing the official son, and healing at the pool of Bethesda. And now we're to the feeding of the 5,000. So follow along, John chapter 1 or chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now, the characters in this event, they're pretty straightforward, and I can relate to most of them pretty well. We've got Jesus. I can't relate to him real well. We've got the crowd. I can relate to them because I'm always hungry. I'm always needy, just like the crowd. We've got the disciples, Philip and Andrew. I can relate to them because a lot of times I can't see what God is going to do to solve a problem. I try to do it on my own, just like these disciples do. And then lastly, the other character in the story is this young boy with the bread and the fish. And I'm like him because I can give something. So let's look at these characters a little bit. Philip, in verse 5, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, I like Philip. He probably had an accounting degree, is my guess, you know, because when confronted with the problem of feeding this crowd, he did some quick math. A denarii was a day's wage, so in today's dollars, that might have been around $100 or so. Times 200 denarii, that'd be $20,000. Philip quickly concluded that this problem was insurmountable. They didn't have that kind of money. It's also interesting to me that Philip defines the problems in terms of financial considerations. Jesus asks him, "Where are we going to buy the food?" And Philip's answer, "Lord, we don't have that kind of money." In the church today, sometimes we have some very well-intentioned people, and I'm often one of those whose first response to a new ministry idea is, "How much is it going to cost?" rather than, "How many is it going to reach?" The disciples saw a problem. They saw a whole lot of people who were hanging around and getting hungry. Philip brought up the cost, and it was as if he was trying to say that it would be better to send them home. The disciples saw a problem, but the crowd was not going away. And while they saw a problem, Christ saw an opportunity. Sometimes following God may lead us into obstacles and circumstances that appear to be problems. Oftentimes we attribute those challenges to Satan. But not every problem we run into is from the devil. Sometimes it's an opportunity for God to grow our faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We don't grow without trials and testing. These trials are good for us. They're painful, but they are good for us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God sometimes presents us with the impossible circumstances in order for our faith to grow. If God is leading, it's not a problem, it's an opportunity. On our trip to Nashville, there were five other youth groups there, from different states, different churches, different beliefs. But God used what I would perceive to be a problem, and he made it a great opportunity for us to work and worship alongside Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, non-denominational community church people. By the end of the week, our group, along with these other youth groups, we had really become one cohesive body of believers, and it was amazing to see. We still didn't agree on everything, but we could agree on the cross of Christ and bowing underneath that. So let's go back to our text. Andrew, let's look at Andrew a little bit. Andrew didn't immediately go to math. He sought for a solution, and he offers a smidgen of hope. Verse 9, he found a boy with a meal of 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But then Andrew also melts away just like Philip. He says, "But what are they for so many?" Instead of being an accountant, I picture Andrew as more of he's an economist. On the demand side of the equation, there's 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. On the supply side, there's 5 loaves plus 2 fish. 5 plus 2 doesn't equal 5,000. It's simple arithmetic, Lord. It can't be done. We might as well give up. But what if we alter Andrew's equation a little bit? You guys getting ready to go back to school this week, you'll appreciate this when you get to algebra. All right? What if we add a variable into the equation? Well, just like you did in algebra, let's go 5 plus 2 plus x equals 5,000. In the ancient writings of the church, x was always the symbol of Christ, as it was the first letter of the Greek word for Christ. So here's an application question. Have you factored Christ into the equation of your life? If not, you probably look at every aspect of life from a human standpoint. It's difficult or even impossible for you to consider God doing something beyond your expectations. If that is you today, if you have not factored Christ into your life, you are missing out on one of the greatest joys of the gospel. If you're a believer, you have the creator of the universe residing inside you. That is encouraging. That is where our hope should rest, in him. He is enough. He is a great God. Psalm 95:3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods." Can people tell that you're a child of God? I ran across this example that I thought was great. Many years ago, some men were panning for gold in Montana, and one of them found an unusual stone. Breaking it open, he was excited to see that it contained gold. Working eagerly, the men soon discovered an abundance of the precious metal. Happily, they began shouting with delight, "We found it! We found it! We're rich!" They had to interrupt their celebrating, though, to go into a nearby town and stock up on supplies. Before they left camp, the men agreed not to tell a soul about their find. And indeed, no one breathed a word about it to anyone while they were in town. Much to their dismay, however, when they were about to return, hundreds of men were preparing to follow them. When they asked the crowd to tell them who squealed, the reply came, "No one had to. Your faces showed it." Do our faces show that we're redeemed? We serve a great God. Let's live like it.
A third century man was anticipating his death. He penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." If we have been redeemed, it should be obvious. Back to our text. The final character we're going to look at is this young boy. Fortunately for us, he was also there on the hillside that morning. And he was probably about 12 years old, most scholars think. And he brought his own lunch. He was away from his parents. And the Brian paraphrase of how this probably happened, you know, Jesus walked by his town. Kid's probably sitting inside playing on his Xbox. And he says, "Oh, there goes somebody. I'm going to go see what's going on, what this crowd is following this guy for." So he leaves his Xbox and goes and follows Jesus. Then in the multitude of 5,000 men, plus women and children, where's this kid at? I mean, there's nothing in the scripture that says that Andrew had to go search for him. It's apparent he's right up front, just like a 12-year-old would be, right? They'd be right up front where the action is. And what does he do? He does not look at the size of the crowd. He does not calculate that his 5 loaves plus 2 fish won't be enough. He simply hears the need and he responds. God wants us to be willing to give all we have to him in order for him to use our gifts for his kingdom. This young boy was willing to give what he had. When we trust God with our talents, our time, our abilities, our finances, and give it to him, he can take our offering and multiply it. He can use what we give him, and it can be used to bless others. How many times do we hold back because we think what we have is not possibly good enough to take care of the problem in front of us? Another question to consider today: are we willing to go all in, or are we going to back away? Will we give him our bread and fish? If we choose to walk away with the bread and fish, that's our choice. But at the same time, God will hold us accountable for what we don't give back to him. Remember, you and I own nothing. Everything we have, even our very lives, belong to him. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." And also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own, but you are a steward of all that God has given you. That young boy came that day. He had an abundance of food for himself. Not near enough to feed the multitude, but plenty for him. No one would have blamed him if he would have kept it for himself, but he didn't. He gave it up for the good of the kingdom. On the flip side, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they held back. Peter even told them it was theirs to do with what they want. Instead, they lied about it to God. When you say you're giving yourself to God, are you giving all of yourself, or are you holding something back? I found this poem about ministry life in a church, and I thought it was funny, so I'm going to share it. "Mary had a little lamb, 'twas given her to keep, but then it joined a local church and died from lack of sleep." I know that some of you are here today, and you are giving your all. You're giving 100%. You feel like that little lamb. Let me encourage you, keep going, keep running the race. But don't rely on your own power or abilities, rest in him. Whether Jesus returns or calls us home, let's leave this life spent for him. For those of you who are not giving all of yourself, why aren't you? What's holding you back? I pray that you would consider getting involved in what the Lord is doing. If you desire to serve but don't know where, please come talk to us, talk to me, talk to one of the other elders, talk to Pastor. We'll find a place where we can get you plugged in. In our passage of John chapter 6 today, Jesus didn't have to perform the miracle, but he knew how important it was for the crowd to hear him. How important is it for you that others hear the word of God? According to a recent Barna poll, only 39% of born-again Christians feel a personal responsibility to share the gospel with non-believers. 39% of American Christians, American born-again believers, think that they have a personal responsibility to share. In the U.S., the lowest rate of evangelistic activity occurred among Midwestern believers. Just 41% had ever shared their faith. Only 3-5% of believers practice the biblical tithe. Average giving is 2.5% of our income. During the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. 37% of regular church attendees don't give any money to church. Where are our priorities? Are we actively sharing the gospel? Are we actively giving to support our local church? We are not to try to do this in our own strength, but instead watch God do it in his strength. How far would those fishes and loaves have gone if the young boy attempted to do it in his own strength? Not far at all. Instead, he had to have the faith to trust that Christ would do the work. Philip attempted to think about how to feed the masses on mankind's scale. He attempted to think about what he could do instead of what God could do. Philip did what we all do. He tried to financially calculate things and realized it doesn't make sense. He, just like all of us, have to look beyond the human realm and look into the spiritual realm. The Lord is continuing to perform miracles today. Every time someone comes to faith, that is a miracle. Let's not sit on the sidelines. Let's get involved and enjoy the privilege of watching God work. Let's offer the Lord our 5 loaves and 2 fish and see what he does with that gift. Martin Luther said, "I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us how to be a faithful follower of yours. Lord, I pray that those in this congregation this morning, those that need encouragement, that they have been encouraged by your word, Lord, that they would continue to run the race, continue to give all they have for you. But Lord, I'm sure there's some here that they are sitting on the sidelines. They are not involved, and they may not even be in the faith, Lord. Father, I pray for redemption for those souls above all else. And Lord, once redeemed, I pray that they would come alongside and they would give you the honor due your name. They would turn their lives over to you, that everything they have would be for your glory and your honor. Lord, I pray that that we would be found faithful with what you have given us to be stewards over, Father. Thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for this time we could spend in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.